The book of Ezra is about returning to the Lord. And of course, that's a very complicated process. There's 24 major steps, as I've determined, out of the book of returning to the Lord. And you've got to get them in the right sequence. If you mess them up, then you have to start all over again. Say, what are you talking about? I'm just babbling, because see if who's paying attention. No, it's a very, very simple thing to return to the Lord. Step one, return to the Lord. If you think it's very, very complicated, that's Satan talking, okay? Look at where you are now. God won't have you back. You're off slopping hogs, yada, yada, yada. And that's just Satan talking, okay? It's not very complicated. When I don't know where to go, I have an app, okay, on my smartphone. And so I just open it up, and I type in where I want to go, and then it will show me the route which to take, and it talks to me, turn right on Main Street in a quarter mile, et cetera, et cetera. So I pressed in repent, and I searched, and it took me to Columbia Street Baptist, no lie. I don't know what to make of that. And I suppose, you know, that would work. The good folk at Columbia Baptist probably, I don't know if they programmed that in there somehow. So I said, okay, that's not going to be very helpful. So I pressed in return, because that's what they're doing. They're returning, you know. And I got Jackson Hewitt Tax Service. So if you're doing a return, that's where you want to do a return to. But if you call them up and you say, I'm far from the Lord and I want to get back, they'll probably say, have you tried Columbia Street Baptist? That's my guess, okay? That's what they're going to say. So I was thinking, okay, maybe I got to do it more specific. So I pressed in prodigal and I searched for prodigal. There's a place named the Prodigal Brewery. You say, where's that? I'm not telling you. Just because I don't want anyone to try to find their way there. And I was thinking, well, the prodigal, he's already out there, you see. He's that's his starting point, not his destination. So I tried a few other searches. They were not fruitful. Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, if you find yourself there. There's really a place, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico. That's a good starting place, but I don't think we start there. I think we live there. Now, if you continue, if you take the truth, it's truth or consequence. If you take truth, you're all set. That's fine. That's where you're supposed to be. Or there's consequences. That's the Christian life in a nutshell, right? I choose untruth. And by the way, every time you sin, you're believing a lie. You know that, right? You believe this is better than God's plan. My plan is better than God's plan. That's a lie. Choose sin, choose to suffer. There's consequences. So truth or consequences is aptly named. So if you find yourself there, and in truth you live there, choose correctly, grasshopper. I mean, just it's truth, right? Now, if you're talking about returning and stuff like that, if you find yourself in Hebron, then stay there. That means fellowship. That's a good place, okay? And I can give you directions to Hebron easy enough. There's a Hebron right here in Maine. There's one in Israel. That's where you know when it talks about Abraham sojourned in Hebron? Typically, as a type, he was fellowshipping with the Lord. That's what he's trying to say. It's the place where David was crowned king before he moved to his capital to Jerusalem. He was king in Hebron 7 years. Good place to be king. That place of fellowship. Stay there. But if you find yourself in Babylon, the land of the idols, and you want to return to the Lord, Revelation 3 has something to say to that. Unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you're dead. I know you say you're alive, but you can't put over on me. I'm God. I see everything. You got a name that you're alive, but you're alive. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. That's the key word. Now, you'll find that several times in the book of Revelation. I gave the seven letters of the seven churches. I just gave you one that was I thought was most crisp. Now, let's go back to the book of Ezra. In chapter 1, this is what we found out. And it's not complicated, and it's not 24 steps. Aren't you glad? Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among all of you, his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. When the king says, go ahead and go home, go back to the Lord, that's a good time to do that. 50,000, well, just under 50,000, take him up on that. That's kind of sad. I mean, it's happy that it was at least 50,000, but you remember, you're always in the minority. You're always on the narrow road. You're never in the majority. I know that's frustrating at election time, but it's our lot in life. People look at us like we're telling them truth from the Bible, and look at us like we're speaking like Mandarin or Kleon, or it's just, but we're always going to be the lone voice in the wilderness. We're always going to be in the minority. That's just the way it is. 50,000 said, yeah, I think that's a wise idea. And they returned to the Lord. This is chronicled in the first chapter there. So we looked at chapter 1, we looked at chapter 2. Most of Israel stayed in Babylon. They had established businesses. We've been here for 70 years. What, am I supposed to pull up my tent pegs now? Go 800-900 miles, like 4.5-5 months across the desert to ruins? That's a step of faith. What are we going to find there? The Lord. That's all. It's a spiritual journey. So you can put your Magellan away. You can put your Tom-Tom away. That's not going to help us at all. But the Bible will help us. How to return to the Lord. Chapter 3 of the book of Ezra, and when the seventh month was come. Now, the seventh month is very important. The Holy Spirit of God points that out, that it's the seventh month. What happens in the seventh month? From all the things we've talked about, the feasts of the Lord, okay? In the first month, okay, which is their spring time, right? In the first month, what happens is Passover. It's the first of the celebrations. It's the 14th of Nisan. The 15th of Nisan is what? What? Feast of Unleavened Bread, correct. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, after that, in other words, the Sunday after that is the feast of, that we celebrate Resurrection Sunday on, is the feast of, and indicative of that is the feast of, exactly, first fruits, where Jesus became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, in the middle of summer, you have Pentecost, where the Spirit of God falls on the church, which is indicative of the church. The Feast of Pentecost has to do with the beginning of the church because it's about church, but that's for another time. Now we come to the seventh month, okay? And there's three spring feasts, there's three fall feasts, Pentecost is right in the center. Now, the three fall feasts, and this is the seventh month, are what, and what? In order. And you should know this. We've gone over this really a lot. The first one is New Year, which is what? Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. It's also concurrent with, biblically, it's concurrent with the Feast of Trumpets. That's what I always look for. We're always excited about the Feast of Trumpets every year. Why? I don't think it's too much of a stretch that the Feast of Trumpets, that we'll hear a trumpet blast in the Feast of Trumpets, okay? That's what, for a lot of reasons, we'll handle that another time. Then, after that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the High Holy Day. It's the fast. When the Bible, even in the New Testament, talks about, you know, it was after the fast, and therefore sailing was difficult. The fast is talking about Yom Kippur. And then it's followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, so that's a week-long feast, okay? So this is the seventh month. They're at the place where they're celebrating the new year. They're celebrating Yom Kippur, which is what they do, is that's the Day of Atonement where they have the two goats, and they, by lot, they select one, and that's the one that gets whacked, basically, right? And the other one is the one that's led off into the wilderness, the scapegoat. See, one is the sin bearer who dies for the sin of the people, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. The other one is led off into the wilderness, never to be seen again, which is a picture of Jesus in bearing our sins far away. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. All sacrifices speak of Jesus Christ. So it's the seventh month. And then, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles, where it's commemorative of when they came out of Egypt into the Promised Land. It reminds them of when they camped under the stars and they knew God and God provided for them on a daily basis. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. They're supposed to commemorate their exodus from Egypt. Now, these people just crossed a wilderness. It took them, who knows? Because one minute, you know, it's kind of interesting to me. It doesn't say anything about the trip. The journey's not important. The returning is. And you know, here it was, like I say, about a five-month journey. What happened? Probably a lot of stuff. And the Holy Spirit says, nah, that stuff's not important. I want you to focus on that. I want you to focus on returning. One minute they're in Babylon, and now, bada-bing, bada-bang, here they are back in Jerusalem. Isn't that kind of how your return is too? I don't care how far the far country is, and I don't care how deep the ditch is that you're digging away from God. When you say, I'm returning, I'm going back to God, isn't that instantaneous? Because that's what it looks like in Scripture, because he doesn't even talk about the journey. Now, here we are in chapter 3. It's the seventh month. And I want you to think, when the Bible says things like seventh month, they only think, oh, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot is Feast of Tabernacles, right? I want you thinking in terms like that. Whether you know it in the Hebrew, whether you know it in the English, know what those things are about. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something when it's talking about the seventh month has come. And the children of Israel were in the cities. The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Listen, you want to return to the Lord? This is what happens. Unity as one man. I think that tells me about a lot of things that I want to know about. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. We're coming back to God. What's the first thing we do? We rebuild the altar. We have to visit there. Now, here's your chance to shine. In one word, the altar is a picture of... I didn't hear anything. Everyone's very shy tonight. This is the interactive portion, okay? This is the part where you answer. You show me how brilliant you are scripturally. We advance you to the head of the class, and we hand out gold stars all around. The altar is always a picture of... Wait a second, I heard a lot of things then. What? Yes. That's correct. It's not the exact word I was looking for. Redemption. That's good. It's a place of sacrifice. Okay? We're returning to God now. We don't take a goat and cut its throat. There's a reason that we don't, because the altar speaks of the cross, the place of sacrifice. That's where you met Jesus, at the cross. When you come back to Jesus, that's where you come back to, the cross. And we have to make that right. The reason you left, it wasn't about me or the pastor of a church. It really wasn't. And we're talking about people not being faithful to God. The reason was God. Oh, we want a blame shift. Now, I said that I probably opened up a Pandora's box. Look, people go to different churches, and I'm always good with that. People leave here. I don't like his style. He doesn't even speak English. I never know what he's talking about. And so they leave and they go somewhere else. They go somewhere else, right? That's the key. Praise God. It's not about, I'm not trying to build a little fiefdom that I'm the Lord Baron over and collecting, taxes from the peasants. I'm not building a kingdom. I'm not building anything. I'm teaching the Bible, so it doesn't matter. 2,000, it would never, none of that stuff would ever matter to me. So people leaving is okay if they leave and go somewhere. Very often they leave because it's not a problem with me, it's a problem with Jesus Christ. And when they return to Christ, whether it's here or somewhere else, they have to return to Christ. The problem was Jesus for whatever reason, they were unfaithful to God, and they have to return to God. They have to return to the cross. They have to make their peace there. They have to do that. In the story of the prodigal son, he came back to his dad. His dad's a picture of God the Father. You understand that? So the prodigal had his own, you know, place of the cross. And, you know, if you want to get all figurative and stuff like that and picturesque, they did kill the fatted calf, right? There was sacrifice made when he came back, right? And it was celebratory because, you know, listen, all heaven celebrates it. You're one sinner who repents, right? Okay, so, and that, I think, by the way, that one manness of the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem in verse 1, that's the one manness and one womanness of it. I mean, mankind, it's more than just men. You understand that. How do you assemble as one man? It's a cross. I mean, think about it. There's equal there. The mightiest man, the strongest guy in the army, the poorest man in the nation, the wealthiest, the wisest, none of that stuff matters. It's level ground at the foot of the cross. Of course there's one man. How'd you come? In faith, believing on the one who was suffering there for your sins. How did I come? Same way. As the way we all come. As one man, as it were. Okay, let's keep moving. Verse 3, and they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offering thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Burnt offerings, and I'm not going to quiz you on this, speak of consecration. The whole thing is consumed. Like you offering yourself to God. The picture again is Jesus Christ, who was totally consumed. It's like the idea is all the payment was made. He said it is finished. He didn't say, well, I've made a good down payment. Now, if they get on it and do it and work real hard, they can do the rest of it because I've given them a good head start. No. The burnt offering speaks of total consecration. Again, as the picture is Jesus Christ, but the people offering that total consecration, what they're doing is they're offering themselves to God. I can say this is a Wednesday night group or a Sunday night group. They're a different breed of cats. Sunday morning's different. You know what I mean? Wednesday is like all in. Total consecration. Why would any of us ever hold anything back from the Lord? Even a little bit, even ever. Again, if we do that, we believe a lie that, well, Lord, you can have my marriage for what it's worth. I'm just, you know, struggling along, and if you can do something with that, fine, good. My health, yeah, I'm on a downward slide. Here's my health. And we give them all these, you know, section up here. You know, we'll give them our wallet. That's always the last thing to get sanctified, right? Lord, have my finances. You know, have this, have that. Oh, this area of my life? Well, that's really kind of, I got this. I'm good here. What? I understand someone who gets saved like a week from Tuesday. I get that. They don't know the Lord. They don't know his goodness. They don't know his great plan for their life. They don't know how gracious he is. Why would you hold anything back? Well, I tell you why I did early on. Because I knew for sure if I said, Lord, here's my whole life, I was going to end up as a missionary to Antarctica, the penguins. And he knows how I hate the cold. He knows that. Or I was going to be in some mucky tribe in Bula Bula land with a pith helmet on my head, you know, dodging spiders and snakes my whole life, talking to some aboriginal people that I could never quite learn their language. And I knew that to be a fact. And so that's why I was saying, well, okay, thanks for saving me, but let's kind of go slow here and stuff like that. Because I didn't know, and because Satan's right there to lie to you about, you know, once you give something, go, oh, he's just going to, oh, forget about it. He's going to take it and make you miserable. And you read stories about missionaries, you'd break out in hives. And, you know, if your heart is soft that way, you know what he's probably doing? He's probably preparing you to do that. In jail and prison ministry, if your heart is soft towards people in lockup, it's probably a reason for that. If your heart is soft towards children, you know, he's probably saying, you know, I want you to do, you know, children's work, CEF, work in Sunday school. You know, he makes us who we are. If I hate the cold and I'm not really fond of penguins, I can't imagine, well, I'm being really facetious. You understand, penguins don't have a soul. I mean, you get that, right? But I mean, he knows who he made. He wouldn't like try to like double cross me, you know what I mean? Try to make me miserable. It's all about him making me miserable. Well, Satan told me so, but I didn't know it was Satan because I wasn't educated in the things of the Lord. As I read the scripture, I found out how good, how gracious the Lord was. I realized you can trust him with everything. And then we have our baby steps. We have our kindergarten, first grade temptations. We learn to trust God and reach out to him. And he takes us through, you know, Storm 101, then Storm 102. And we build our faith in God. We learn about him in scripture, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And you know, we're reading the things. It's kind of like the lesson plan. Then God takes us through real life to see if we learn the lesson. You know, we have to apply what we learn. Then we have the test, and we grow in the Christian life. Listen, so if you've been saved like, what, 6-7 months? Are you all in? How long does it take to realize God is awesome, good, and he would never betray our trust? So here they're back in the land. They're saying, okay, I'm all in. Burnt offering time. It's all consumed. Lord, I'm totally yours, holding nothing back. And I think that's the picture the Holy Spirit would like us to know. These are people who left successful businesses. They had, you know, it going on. They had all their friends, all their family there. They went across, like I say, 800 or 900 a mile journey, fraught with peril, took it back to ruins, because that's where the Lord wants me. He wants me to build an altar there. He wants us to assemble in Jerusalem as one man. He wants us to burn offerings to his name, to totally consecrate ourselves to him. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. I told you, it's the seventh month, right? As it is written, and offer daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. So here they are, back in the land. When's the last time they had sacrificed sacrifices to God? Was it 70 years before this? Ostensibly. Think they were over in Babylon, killing goats and bullocks and sheep? And I don't think so. I think their Babylonian neighbors would like that very much. Did they set up a little temple area in the palace there, in the right by the Hanging Gardens? Or I don't think so. And so they kept the tabernacles every year, right? I don't think so. This is probably the first time most of these people have ever done that, or at least in 70 years. So like, you're talking some like 80-year-old guy coming back, and there were, right? Last time he did, he was 10. Think about it. 70 years out of a person, I don't care if you lived to be 117, 70 years out of a person's life is a big chunk. All right, you know what I'm saying? And so for 70 years, they hadn't done this. Now here they are in these booths they've assembled. They took the branches and they constructed it in such a way that they could live in it. It's like a little structure, a booth. So they could live in it for a week, right? And it was constructed in such a way that the wind could blow through it. Construct your life in such a way that the Spirit of God has total access there. Wind, Spirit, you get that, right? And they made the roof so that they could see the stars, which was reminded them of the Lord. You know, all the firmament speaks of his handiwork, right? They're looking up at the stars. They're looking up towards the Lord. They're not worshiping the heavenly host. Don't get me wrong. That would be total. That's wrong. So construct your life in such a way. Your tabernacle. Same, really? Tabernacle? Yeah, yeah. Do you remember in John chapter 1? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt. Tabernacled. Some people think that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. I'd be one of them, by the way. We don't have any real indication he's born December 25th. We celebrate it, and that's fine. I'm not going to change it. I'll get everyone to change that, you know what I mean? But it's probably got more to do with paganism than it has to do with biblical Christianity. But fine, I mean, you know what I mean? I'm not trying to change it. I'm not trying to hijack that back or anything like that. But a lot of people who like take the Bible very seriously think he might have been born on the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, I would... Why wouldn't you think so? I mean, think about this. Our Passover lamb died on Passover. All right? He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unless a kernel of wheat fall to the ground and die, it remains alone. The bread of life was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened being, of course, no sin, right? He rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. You do know that. The Sunday, the morrow after the Sabbath after Passover. Right? So he rose again on the Feast of First Fruits. He was the first fruits of them that slept. Pentecost, the birth of the church, happened on the birthday of the church. It happened on the feast that it was indicative of. Now, we think, those are the spring feasts, right? The fall feasts, does that have anything to do with the second coming? Anyway, that for another time. So they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, they just went through this wilderness wandering. And they're thinking about like their forebears. They must be thinking about like Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But they must be thinking about what happened last week and last month and, you know, all that stuff. And they're thinking about God's faithfulness, you know, to a generation gone by, you know, 1,000 years ago. But they must be thinking about God's faithfulness last week and last month. I mean, wouldn't you? So they keep the Feast of the Tabernacle as written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom as the duty of every day required, and afterwards offered the continual burnt offering both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. They're so happy. They're doing all the commandments. They're doing all the things that God's commanded them, the new moons, the festivals, the freewill offerings. Freewill offerings, read here, their gifts to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. First day of the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, they're concurrent. Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year, right? You know that, but the Jewish holiday, what the first of the month is Yom Teruah. It's the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Soundings, literally. We call it Feast of Trumpets. It's when they blew the trumpets, et cetera, et cetera. They gave money also unto the masons. That would be brick masons, not people with a funny handshake. Just pointing that out. They weren't making donations to Shriners. Okay, just they gave also money to the masons, to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and their remnant of their brethren and priests and Levites, and all that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Now, Zerubbabel, he's going to come to the front as the star of the show. He is a descendant of David, and you'll read about him in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He's of the kingly line, so he's the governor. He's not the king because they're under Cyrus, the king at this time. Jeshua, he's the son of Jozadak, but if you trace it back long enough, he's the son of Aaron. Who was the original high priest. So he's the high priest, and Zerubbabel is, like I say, the governor. Now they put the Levites to work at 20 years old. Does anyone see an anomaly with that? All you people know scripture. When's priests supposed to start work? 30. Why 20? Look, they only got 50,000. How many priests? I can't remember how many were. I knew because I was studying it out. Not enough. So they got to like take people who aren't quite there yet and you know, kind of, okay, we need extra people here and stuff like that. That's fine. You think God's all upset about that? I said 30! You know what I mean? Sometimes what has to be is what has to be. You know? What about female missionaries? Listen to J. Vernon McGee, and there's some lady, oh, I love J. Vernon McGee, and this lady, you know, missionary that a guy was complaining about. Oh, look at her out there preaching the gospel, them native people. Isn't that a shame? And J. Vernon McGee said, yeah, it's a shame there's not a man there to take her place. You know, she's doing what she could. You think God's all upset? Yeah, you make these calls yourself. You know, it's not an easy thing. You know what I mean? I want to be so like, I take the word of God seriously. They took the word of God seriously. There's like no 20-year-old priest. What are you thinking about this? And God's like, eh. The requirements are the requirements. You remember when David is running from Saul. And he had the, he goes to Ahitub. I think it was, that was the name of the priest. I can't remember. You remember, I remember Doeg the Edomite was there, you know, and he ratted out David. He was a Doeg. Almost sounds like dog. He was a dog too, boy, I tell you. But you remember that? He's like, hey, you got any bread? Oh, we just got the consecrated loaves here. You ain't a priest. Man, we're awful hungry. Well, have you at least kept yourself from women? Wow, listen, we've been on a run 3 days. You don't see any bimbos hanging around here. I mean, we're like consecrated, you know, and just so like also they gave them, you know, the bread to eat. What they had to. And I think the lesson there is like, that's not done. But, you know, an emergency situation, you know, it's not about, you know, if you're just sitting there reciting Bible when, you know, people are dying around you, God sees it as an emergency situation. Let's, you know, I think you have to just, you know, determine what's in your own life, what's like important, what's, you know, flexible. Great man that, I should say great man, a man that I know made a great statement one time, you know, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. So I was just thinking like, here there's these 20-year-olds, and I think that's okay. I mean, it doesn't seem to like, you know, say anywhere that God's all bent out of shape about it. Then stood Jeshua with his sons, his brothers, and brethren Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen of the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons, their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Here they're getting things in order, and it's time for worship. Listen, when you return to the Lord, isn't it always time for worship? I don't think that's that's not the path back. You know what I mean? But it's a result of having come to the Lord. Aren't you like, you know, that sense of newness again, that sense of, you know, you're all nerved up when you're slopping pigs, but you're desperate. You're thinking like, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's what you think. It's a natural thing to think, because we think like we think. And by the way, are we worthy? No. Let's get over that. Let's make that, let's understand right. Well, no, we're not worthy. Aren't you glad in God's kingdom? It's got nothing to do with worthy. So we come back and we're all sheepish and we're like, oh, this ain't gonna go well. I'm gonna have to eat crow. He's gonna like use me as like, oh, the lecture I'm gonna get, the beating I'm gonna get. Oh, what happened to all the money? Oh, it's just so bad. And we find the Father who's just rejoicing at our return. We didn't expect that, did we? Doesn't that always lead to song? Because you remember in the story of the prodigal, when he returns, they kill the fatted calf, there's the ring, there's the shoes, a robe. Who saw that? And then there's dancing, there's mirth, there's a celebration. That's what I think that this is here is all about. They're laying the foundation of the Lord, and it's time for celebration. We came back to the Lord. He received us with open arms. We consecrated ourselves to him. There's acceptance there. And of course, there's praise. I think there's a time lag again between salvation and total consecration. I think there's a time lag between salvation and before you become a worshiper. I mean, I was grateful that God saved me, but I used to worship from the neck up. You know, I thought worship was singing. I sang the song. What do you want from me? And I don't know. That was it, right? What, you know, I showed up. I sang. I worshiped. Not really. I never worshiped. I never ascribed worth to God. I never poured out my heart like a drink offering to him. I never, you know, entered into a place where I was, you know, like, you know, you are worthy to receive all glory and power. They were words to me, and they, some of them were flowery, and they were nice, and I had hymns that I liked the melody of, like, you know, hymns and songs that you like, but I never really kind of, you know, it wasn't about, like, you know, singing to the Lord. It was kind of like singing. You know, we go to church, we sing. That's what church people do. Yeah, back when I was a Catholic, we used to sing. No big deal, right? Okay, you change the words of some of the hymns. I don't know. And we carried on. After a while, though, when you start learning about the Lord, and again, there's a lag time there, when you start realizing what it is He's done for you, when you have that sense of acceptance, a sense of that He's adopted us, that He's given us a new start, He made me Christian, a new creation, all these things, when you start adding them all up and you see what He's done, praise comes, to me it seems like it comes as natural as like falling off a log, like, oh, Lord, you're awesome good. You're better than words can describe. And it seems like them songs, they're real handy then. They help us to express those things that we can't just express by saying it real well. You know what I mean? Show me somebody, Ron's in the back, and, if somebody comes in and we're worshiping and, lifting hands and things like that, and your kids are all there, look at this, because they're kids, one. You see adults doing that. I'm just telling you, someone who's probably doesn't know the Lord or really knows, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. You know me. I'm not really trying to be judgmental, but boy, you can't ascribe worth to God. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? No, it's a function. They come back. They're laying the foundation of the temple, the place where they meet with God here, And they're very, very excited about it. It's a time for great worship and great praise because His mercy endures forever toward Israel. 70 years and He ain't given up on us. That kind of sounds like enduring mercy to me. The people gave a great shout. Many of the priests and Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men, some of these guys were like in their 80s, or at least, upper 70s, right? And they had a memory of Jerusalem before. Ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Some of them are crying, thinking like, this ain't near the house that we had before. And some of them are shouting for joy. And you don't know who's shouting for joy and who's crying. But that's something that God determines. You know what I mean? We don't always know, but we don't have to, do we? And whatever the motivation is, whether it's joy or whether you're thinking like, oh, because there's something lamentable there. We've been away for 70 years. The temple, we have to rebuild it again. Listen, you have to rebuild. That's one of your chief occupations when you come back. I don't know that you guys have been away. Maybe you have. I don't know. But that's one of the chief things. Now I got to mend these fences. I got to fix all these relationships. I've got to tell the ones who I've wounded, I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? All my credibility's gone. People, oh yeah, that guy there, yeah, he was off doing this and this and this. Now I've got to. If I'm ever going to be. Anyone's ever going to trust me or anything? I got to rebuild all that credibility again that I've squandered. It's rebuilding time, and it's lamentable, and it's also a time for great joy. You get a second chance. He's the God of the second chance. There's something here that we don't know right off the top of our brain unless we look it up. But I want you, Haggai is a prophet at this time. And if you find his book, I keep going right past it. Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. Okay, I'm getting there. Habakkuk. Zephaniah, Haggai. Okay, see, if I turn a few pages, I kept flipping, never mind. Haggai. Chapter 2, in the seventh month, this is the same thing. Haggai is the prophet this time, okay? In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? This is Haggai's version of what happened at the same time. And it adds something to our knowledge here. And how do you see it now? You remember that? That incredible palace of a house that Solomon built? Remember how opulent that was? How do you see it now? Is it? It's nothing by comparison, isn't it, God's saying? Well, is God rubbing their nose in it? Please, please. He's not like that. Is it not in your eyes in comparison as it is nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. That's something to sing about. Is that the reason for the celebration? Haggai comes out and gives this, and they're thinking, God's with us. This is awesome. Do they break forth into praise? I don't know. It doesn't exactly, we don't exactly know here, right? According to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, that's Feast of Tabernacles. He's making allusion to that. It's the 21st. That's when the Feast of Tabernacles will come to an end. When he kept, so much spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house, the one you're building now, that you only laid the foundation, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Why is the glory greater? Because this is Jesus' temple. This is the one he's going to come and clean out. This is the one where the children come to him in. This is the one where he's on Solomon's porch during the time of the dedication. This is Jesus' hangout. That's why the glory of this second house, it wasn't built by Solomon, it's built by Zerubbabel. It's built by, at this time, after the Babylonian captivity. It's greater in glory because instead of like a cloud, the glory cloud, the God-man himself would show up and hang out at this house. It's more glorious. They don't know that at this point. God's saying, I'm with you, and you... I know, you think it's nothing. Don't despise a day of small beginnings. Oh, it's going to be awesome. This is going to be an awesome house. Why? Because Herod's going to come along and rebuild it. Well, he is a great builder, but that's not the issue. The issue is Jesus is going to show up. The glory of that this second house is far greater. But let's keep moving. So they wept with a loud voice. Many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud spirit, and the noise was heard afar off. Now, let's jump into chapter 4 and go as far as we go. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity build the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, what adversaries? What? Listen, any work of God, you can have adversaries. Write it down. We have an adversary. He's like the Terminator. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't take a rest. He doesn't show any mercy. If there's a work of God, there's a work of Satan. Write it down. So what do we do? Well, we don't stick our head out of the foxhole because we're going to get it shot right off. He's an awesome predator. I know a lot of verses tell us to fear God, but I never seen one tell us to fear Satan. Oh, we're to be sober-minded. We're to be vigilant. We're to fight a good warfare. I think about that kind of semi-often. Fight the good fight. People say a church is a hospital, and I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't even like that mentality. No, it's a military outpost. We have an infirmary. If you get nicked up, we'll paste you back up because every man on deck, all hands, battle stations. You know what I mean? It's like we need everybody for the war. You get hurt. We'll put you in the infirmary for a couple hours, day at the most. No malingering. Get back into battle. Right? To not fight is to lose. We're going to show up. We're going to do God's work. And Satan's going to say, oh, you think so, huh? And you have to be. You have to get some kind of, at some point you have to grow a spine. You have to say, yeah, I do think so. Yeah, I'm serving the Lord. That's just the way it is. I mean, you got to figure that out. So they're going to have adversaries. Then they came to Zerubbabel and said to the chief of the fathers, look at that, adversaries. Did they come as adversaries? Well, let's read. Then they came to Zerubbabel, to the chief of the fathers, and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Hey, we've always been on board. You know, your God, our God, we all worship the same God. You, me, Oprah, we all worship. Hey, let's all just one big happy and just kind of, they're adversaries. They're adversaries. I'm not a super separatist. Don't get me wrong. You know, you're Calvary Chapel or you're wrong. That's what the Bible says. No, it doesn't say that. And I don't even joke about that. And you know I don't even joke about that. What God has said, this is holy. This is my people. That's my people. You know, brother, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Figure it out. You know what I mean? These aren't on board. They only act like they are. You make these unholy alliances always to your... It's always disruptive. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, they know better than this. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded. Hey, the king said we can do this. Go away. We have some lovely parting gifts. Thanks for showing up. We don't need your help. That's the right answer sometimes. You say, that's pretty rude. Who cares? It's the right thing to do. We can be all friendly to our detriment. Then the people of the land weaken the hands of the people of Judah and trouble them in building. They are adversaries. And they hide counselors, read here, lawyers. I have a problem with lawyers. I knew a Christian lawyer once, and I suppose there are some, theoretically. We're plowboys. We don't have no lawyers, man, right? Doctors are okay. I like doctors. Say, well, they're kind of white-collar. Not really. They're kind of blue-collar, my thinking. You know, doctors, they're just mechanics of stainless steel tools. They're okay, okay? Mechanics, they're welcome here, you know? Them white-collar guys make me nervous. Lawyers. They just do. They're counselors. What are they counseling? The good stuff? No. They hide counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Well, I know a lot of counselors who will frustrate your purpose, okay? All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. In the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishlam, Mithridath, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions under Artaxerxes, king of Persia, and the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Boy, they always know the Syrian tongue. They always know the way to speak to the world, don't they? Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes the king in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of the companions, the Dinaites, the Arpharsathites, the Topolites, the Aphorites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Sushanites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great noble Asnapher brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on the side of the river, and at such a time. Why does it mention all them? Because God knows who you are. You're opposing his work. He takes note. He put in a bestseller and sent it around the world. Hey, you're a bad guy forever, you Elamites, Sushanites, Archivites. He knows who you are. You ain't getting over on him. You're opposing my work? Oh, I'm taking note of that. You know, you're going to stand in front of me one day. I want to see how you're going to explain this away. This is a copy of the letter they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. The servants, the men, on this side the river, and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that, if this city be builded, and the wall set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so shalt thou and damage the revenue of the kings. We're so concerned about you, king, you're not going to get your taxes. Wow. Boy, they hit him where he lived, didn't they? Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, it's all about you, king. We don't care about ourselves. Therefore have we sent and certified the king. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records and know that this city is a rebellious city and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was the city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river, river being Euphrates. They're going to rebel against you. You're not going to get anything. You're going to have to come and conquer this again. I wouldn't let him build it, king. Isn't this very, very frustrating? Satan will frustrate the work of God. And sometimes God will allow it for a season. Ultimately, God will have his way. But remember Haggai's words, I am with you. That should have been enough for them to say, okay, they can do all the stuff they want. God, if you want your house built, here we are. We're ready to do the work. You have to make it happen. I've come to a place in my life, I think, generally most of the time, where things beyond my control, I just don't get very nerved up about. All right, Lord, I know what your word says. I know what you want of me. I know what you want to do. People leave. How do you stop that? People would talk to Jesus face to face, and I'm not him, and I'm not harboring any idea that I'm some sort of grandiose, but people went face to face with Jesus and walked away. Think about it. You know, it's no reflection on you. Let's finish it off. We got about 8 verses left. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and to Shimshai the scribe, to the rest of his companions that dwelt in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river. Peace, and at such a time, the letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before me, and I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that the city of old hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition hath been made therein. It's true, by the way. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and told tribute and custom was paid unto them. Yes, that was true. Such are Saul and David and Solomon, some of the others. We read about them when we were going through Chronicles, Hezekiah, Josiah, others. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and the companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. A bad place to stop because it's on a down note. But know this, God said, I'm going to be with you. Okay, so we're doing what God wants us to do, and sometimes we have to cease and desist because we have laws in the land and things like this. What do you do in those situations? Very, very frustrating. Well, I think they're going to trust God, and I think that's a good word for us, and we'll pick up next time. We'll find out what happens, because if you look at chapter 5, they're going to start rebuilding the temple again in chapter 5. So although the work stops, God's plans will not be thwarted by human agency. Let's stand and let's pray. Matt will come. I'm sorry I kept you over, I know, but I kind of wanted to, I promised like 2 chapters. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the lessons. They're close to the surface here. We don't have to go mining down deep to understand what you're trying to say to us. You want consecration. You want worship. You want us to be in that place, Lord, not far away. We understand that there'll be adversaries. Our hope, our trust, our confidence is in you. What else? Who else? Who else are we going to? You alone have the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to put our trust in? Lord, we thank and praise you for this story. People live long ago, but it reads as current as you know, the things that we go through ourselves on a daily basis. And we thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Take these things and that they may find a home in our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.